Luke 21, we got down to verse 22. So we'll go back and read a little bit of, for context here. And get started. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for a chance to be together this morning. Once again, gather around your word, the words of God that hold all things together. And Father, we pray you help us to have a heart to understand, a desire to. And to do that, we'll need to be willing to deal with some sins, inward things in our own lives. I pray you'd help us be prepared to do that. Father, we thank you for a safe men's outing up north. Nobody got shot. Nobody fell in the fire. Nothing like that. And we appreciate the safe travel and all those things as well. I pray that you'll please bless, and know that some folks are gone this morning due to either being traveling or else sick or whatever. I pray you'll be with all of them. Look forward to what you have for us a little bit later this week with those two men coming in. Father, I pray you'd be with them. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's just start reading back in verse 16 just for context. It's the match meet context of Matthew 24, which most people recognize as the Great Tribulation context, and it is. But starting in verse 16, just for context, "And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends, and some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Ye shall be hated for of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. We shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." We talked about the abomination that maketh desolate last time, and obviously connected with the Antichrist reign and those sort of things. Verse 21, "That having happened, let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereunto. For these be the days of vengeance." And last week we spent quite a bit of time with this whole pre-wrath rapture thing, with the Lord's wrath falling. And what I would just have you know is that those guys with the pre-wrath rapture try to make it happen all in the Great Tribulation, where God's wrath doesn't fall until late in the tribulation. So we have to go, because God didn't give it to us to inherit wrath, we have to go partway through the tribulation. That's not true. I think I showed you last time that those days of vengeance of God's wrath in the Great Tribulation extend more than just to one day, the one day they're trying to make it work with. So I hope that that was a clarification for you last time. We are pre-wrath in the sense that we get out before the wrath of God falls, but the wrath of God falls long before the middle of the tribulation or the late in the tribulation. And those guys have it wrong because they can't discern the church and Israel. Verse 22, "For these be the days of vengeance." Whose vengeance? Well, there's probably some vengeance of man in there, but it's God's vengeance. And the time it's in particular talking about is the time of Jacob's trouble, where the Lord gets his back on a nation that despised him. And then by the end of it, he also punishes the nations as well. But the nation of Israel is the main thing in focus here. "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled." So one of the things that we're waiting on to happen before things can be fulfilled is those days of vengeance to come. Well, the great day of the Lord's wrath falls indeed when Jesus Christ comes back, the day He comes back. And so until that period of time is gone, that's what's holding back all things being fulfilled. That is, the church's proper place before Jesus Christ married, Israel's proper place in the millennium, the Gentiles that will be saved and coming, you know, those that are left over after the death and massacre of the Great Tribulation, those folks taking their place, those things that will be fulfilled await that time. Before that happens, we have to get out of here. What happens before we have to get out of here? Nothing that I can think of. Typologically, you know, you can make it a season of the year. Maybe it's spring, maybe it's fall. I'm not sure. It could be in the middle of January for all we know. So what are we waiting on? Well, we're waiting on the Lord. That's where you're left. Verse 22, "And all things which are written, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. Now, just before we do anything else, once again, notice the specification. Again, I'm in the middle of working on some stuff with all these folks that are off, and you know, there's so many rapture theories now, mid-trib, post-trib, pre-wrath, all those sort of things, and all of them without fail miss the distinctions between the church and Israel. So here in verse 23, great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Well, what people is that? Well, it's the people of this land. It's the people that Jesus Christ is addressing. It's Israel. If you confuse Israel and the church, there's an awful lot of the Bible that makes no sense whatsoever. And so that's why it's important to get it right, and that's why we've made kind of a big deal out of it here recent. But anyway, it's for this people. Go back to verse 23. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land. It's going to be a bad time. And so you don't necessarily want little babies in it if you can keep them out. But there's a little more to it than that. Take your Bible and go back to Matthew 24, kind of the master passage with this. Luke 21 tends to be a little more general than Matthew 24. But notice part of this thing that's not mentioned in Luke is this. Matthew 24, and go down to, if I can find my place here, verse 17, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. Woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight, that is the fleeing from Jerusalem, from the Antichrist, be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. And then it goes on to say, for then shall be great tribulation. So the Sabbath day is added in Matthew, and it's not mentioned in Luke. And the important thing about that is, once again, maybe for us, the old saw. I'll go back, if you will, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 is really a key thing to get a hold of. Colossians chapter 2. Because in Colossians chapter 2 and down in verse 15, notice, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he, Christ, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, talking about the cross in verse 14. But verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. And that's telling you that we don't have to worry about the Sabbaths, and I hope you have that clear and set, because here in Matthew 24 it says that at that juncture, whoever is in the tribulation, whoever's fleeing from Jerusalem, suddenly has to worry about the Sabbath day. And the idea is that the ordinances of the law are coming back. And so, once again, that draws a line of distinction between us and them. You can't have us in the same time frame not having to worry about the Sabbath, but at the same time, they have to worry about the Sabbath. I mean, that's why, among other things, we get out of here first, right? It just doesn't make sense any other way. Everything gets confused and tangled if the church is not divided from Israel. It's just really a mess. But that whole Sabbath thing really kind of ties the rag on the bush. It lets you know where you are in things. Back to Luke chapter 21 and verse 21, 23. For there shall be great distress in the land. Okay, great distress. Let me remind you, if you still have your thumb in Matthew 24. Now we talk about, and I should make this plain, we talk about the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. And the Bible doesn't really phrase it that way. I acknowledge that. Look in Matthew 24, and we call it the Great Tribulation because Great Tribulation is in a couple of different passages talking about the time frame we're talking about. But in general, the Bible talks about tribulation as a generic thing, a general thing. For instance, Matthew 24:21, for then shall be great tribulation. It doesn't say the great tribulation. It says there shall be great tribulation. Well, we know that the great tribulation it's talking about is that which arises out of the Antichrist's ministry at the time of Jacob's trouble, and with the placing of the abomination that maketh desolate. But properly speaking, the time of the Great Tribulation is the time of Jacob's trouble. It's Daniel's 70th week, right? It's a time of, in Luke, a time of great distress in the land. There's a couple of other Great Tribulation places that it's talking about that. It's just that you have to recognize it, and the replacement theorists make a big stink because, oh, they call it the Great Tribulation, and it's not really the Great Tribulation, it's just Great Tribulation, and they make a big deal out of it. Well, we're talking about a time frame the Bible designates as something, right? And it does generically call it tribulation and Great Tribulation, but in that time frame, it's the time of Jacob's trouble, so I'm sorry, I'm probably going to keep calling it the Great Tribulation. It's like the rapture is not in the Bible. Neither is Sunday school. So we're just going to keep calling it Sunday school and the rapture, and I know what we're talking about, right? But turn to Revelation chapter 7 real fast. Revelation 7. Well, you know, if you're kind of a unseasoned Christian, you could see how, okay, you've been hearing about the Great Tribulation, and maybe you have some moderate theory, theology on the rapture coming, but you turn on Steven Anderson or somebody on YouTube, and they start ranting and raving about these stupid preachers that call it the Great Tribulation, and it's not really the Great Tribulation, it's just tribulation, and blah, 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 blah. You can see how you go, whoa, you know. And it's so that this is to explain that. Look in Revelation chapter 7, Revelation 7, verse 14. Revelation 7, 14. This is after this multitude shows up in heaven in verse 9. These are tribulation saints out of all kindreds and nations, not just Jews, but a whole bunch of Gentiles wind up there. Verse 14. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. He said unto me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are folks that came out of the great tribulation, out of the time of Jacob's trouble, out of the Daniel 70th week. But it's not called the great tribulation. But the point is, when we say the great tribulation, that's what we're talking about. And there's one other spot you should see. Look in Daniel 12. Daniel 12. It's called a time of great distress. It's called time of great tribulation. And it's called this as well. Look in Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael, verse 1, stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Now once again, the emphasis, right? Who does Michael stand up for? It's Israel. This whole thing, the Great Tribulation is all about Israel. Yes, there are Gentiles that get folded in, but those Gentiles are not the focus. Israel's the focus. Verse 12, For the children of thy people there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time, and at that time thy people, Israel, shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. But it says there that there's a time of trouble such as never was since or before. So just don't get freaked out when somebody screams, you know, Great Tribulation. There's no such thing as the Great Tribulation. We're still talking about the same time frame. Back to Luke chapter 21 and verse 23. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. Wrath upon them. It's the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a wrathful time. Verse 24, And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive unto all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now verse 24 kind of takes you back. It's one of those deals where, once again, in the Bible, you see through a lens, you see something happening in history that at this point has already happened, but then you see another more full fulfillment forward, what we now know to be the better part of 2,000 years. Because we're talking about the time of great tribulation in this passage, talk about the abomination that maketh desolate, then verse 24 has to be viewed as history. So one thing to be warned of in reading your Bible is that sometimes you have something fulfilled in history, period, and then right smack next to it, the next thing that's said or the thing that's said before it has to do with prophecy, and they fit together. But you have to view verse 24 as history. They shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations. Well, that's called the diaspora. That's after the death of Christ, Titus coming in 70 A.D. and taking the Jews and basically just tossing them to the wind. They're dispersed from that point until now, the regathering of them since 1948 and a little before and since. That whole thing is the diaspora, where the Jews were literally scattered to the four winds and were in every nation on earth and had a horrible time, but they had no nation of their own. Verse 24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And that happened in 70 AD, but once again, there's a little bit of a fudge thing, kind of an out-of-focus deal where you have history past with still history future kind of being blended in, because it says, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Well, the times of the Gentiles certainly were not fulfilled in 70 AD. In fact, the times of the Gentiles were just getting started. So, again, you have this thing where kind of in one of those, you see somebody take a PowerPoint, a camera, and the focus is in and the focus is out like that. It's like that. It's where you have history past, either fulfilled completely or in part, and then a second repetition in the future, either in whole or in part. And that's what you're seeing here, verse 24. Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. With Jesus Christ's death, with Titus coming in, with the Jews dispersed at that point in the Roman Empire and then throughout the world, I mean, at that point, Jerusalem ceased to be a Jewish city and the Romans took over, and I mean, the times of the Gentiles really started. And so the Romans were followed by barbarians, eventually Muslims, and now everything else in the world. And that time of the Gentiles is still going on. You should look in Romans chapter 11. Now, I know you're familiar with this because we've covered it some. But the emphasis becomes in Acts on the Gentiles. An entirely Jewish-focused book, mostly. I mean, the Old Testament, while the Lord has some prophecies about Moab and some other things, still the focus of the Bible is Israel. I mean, Abraham rises up, and from that point on, it's Abraham's children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's Israel. Go to Jesus Christ coming. It's still Israel. But Jesus Christ dies for our sins, rises from the dead, and the Jews reject him still. And so as that happens, that thing starts phasing out and it becomes a Gentile focus. What did I say? Romans chapter 11. And you're just reminded of some key passages here real fast. Romans chapter 11, go down to verse 25. Romans 11, 25. Again, the replacement, Israel replacement people try to make the church replace or displace or supplant Israel. And it's just not true. Romans 11, go down to verse 25. Whatever else can be said. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, but only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It's still the times of the Gentiles. It's still the fullness of the Gentiles. Now, yes, it's wrapping up, but Jerusalem, and as far as the nation's concerned, is still controlled by Gentile nations. Israel can't sneeze without the UN being down their throats. It's still a Gentile phase right now, but it's going to go away soon. Look in verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. The point is, it is Gentile now, but it was Jewish then, and it's going to be Jewish again as soon as the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. As soon as the rapture happens and then the Lord turns this thing back around, it's going to be Israel's the focus again. turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. Look at how this phased in. Acts 15 and verse 3. And being brought on their way, this is the so-called council at Jerusalem. Paul and Barnabas come in and get it settled about what it takes to be saved. Along the way, they have to report on all that's going on among the Gentiles and try to convince the Jews in Jerusalem that this is a real thing that's happening. Verse 3, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. But they basically declared the conversion of the Gentiles. The idea there is now the door is wide open for the Gentiles to get the gospel. If there's any question about it, look in Acts chapter 26. Acts 26, and just remember what Paul was called to do. Acts 26, verse 17. So when you're reading Acts, you're reading a transition from a Jewish legalistic economy, is what theologians call it, an economy, to a Gentile economy where it becomes the church. Acts 26, verse 17, delivering thee from the people, talking to Paul, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee. He's now being sent to the Gentiles, he says, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. So here he stands before Agrippa, a king, a Gentile king, telling them this, and that gospel is going from the Jews to the Gentiles now. Let me take you to, I lost my note there. Look in Acts chapter 3. Acts 3. Say, how do you know that what you're saying is right? Because Simon Peter in Acts 3 is preaching an entirely different gospel than, you know, what we're dealing with. It's still not plain to him. The apostle to the Gentiles is not yet called. And Acts 15, which we just read, and Acts 26, which we just read, had not happened yet. Look what Peter's still preaching in Acts 3. This is right after Pentecost. Look down in Acts chapter 3 and go down to verse, and I should get on the right page, verse 17, talking about the death of Christ. And now, brethren, who's the brethren? Talking to Jews, right? I wot that through ignorance ye did it. I know you killed Christ in ignorance, or at least partial ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. And so, the conclusion, repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what is Simon Peter talking about? He's talking about, as late as Acts 3, he's talking about a salvation applied nationally to a nation of Israel that is now, presumably at this point, ready to turn back to God and recognize that they killed their Savior, they did wrong, they messed up bad. And so Simon Peter is still preaching what was preached in the Old Testament. There's coming a day when the nation of Israel, the whole, shall be saved, their sins shall be washed away. Let me just show you that. Look in Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. This is why I say that, man, if you mess up Israel and the church, you are truly messed up. Isaiah 43, and go down to verse 25, I believe it is. Notice the Lord saying, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions. For mine own sake, I will not remember thy sins. Talking to Israel. If you have questions, look in Jeremiah 50. Jeremiah 50. And this is what Israel expected to happen when Jesus Christ showed up. They thought the Messiah was going to come and give them a national salvation, wash their sins away on a national scale. They weren't looking for independent individual conversions. That's what threw them off in part, right? Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, and notice verse 20, in those days, talking about the time after the great tribulation. And at that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found, for I will pardon them whom I reserve. Talking about Israel, and that whole nation, both Judah and Ephraim, Israel, get saved on a national scale. And so the Bible says, and so all Israel shall be saved. Literally talking about the nation, but that's what they're looking for. That's what they want. That's what they wanted out of their Messiah. And the Messiah came preaching individually to people to repent and to believe the gospel and to be born again. And they're like, what is this? Because they didn't get it, right? And so they wound up killing their Messiah. And Simon Peter is still as late as Acts 3 preaching that national salvation thing. And it took a few more chapters to work that thing out. Paul gets saved in Acts 9, right? Acts 9. And then Acts 10, Cornelius takes the gospel to the Gentiles. But it wasn't clear at all to them till then. Imagine going through, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years thinking you know how this prophecy is going to come to pass. Up shows this guy. He's nothing like what you expected. He's the son of a carpenter. And he's running around with a bunch of guys and baptizing people, having them baptize people, and talking about various things and being nice to soldiers and being nice and not trying to raise up a revolt. And they're going, what is going on with this guy? I mean, being nice to your enemies and stuff. I mean, these Romans, they've had us under their thumb for all these years. Kill them. Wipe them out. Bust them good. And that's not what he was preaching. And so they had a hard time. They had a hard time facing it. So anyway, back to Luke. Back to Luke. And chapter 21, verse 24. But that last thing in verse 24, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. That's still being fulfilled now. You're in the seam of it now. Because Israel has their land back, and there's a regathering of them. It sits on the brink, however long this the rest of this takes, I'm not sure. But we're just about out of that phase where the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled. So just like the iniquity of the Amorites was fulfilled one day the times of the Gentiles shall be fulfilled, and the Lord will have all the Gentiles saved out of the church age he's going to have. And off it goes into the time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture, and there's a bunch more Gentiles will be saved then. But it's just a change, and it's going to be different. Verse 25. And there shall be, so around this time, around that timing of that thing, with the wrath coming down on the people, there's some things to be looking for and some things that'll happen. And there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Matthew talks about earthquakes and other wars and rumors of war. All those things, of course, have been kind of going on prior to this day. And so what you know to be happening is as more of those things happen, then you're getting closer and closer to the time that Jesus Christ is going to come back and the tribulation is going to come. What we know is that we get out of here before all this really fully hits the fan, right? But we are going to see some of those things happen. Now, about signs in the sun, moon, and stars, I'm not sure. Those are second coming signs, that's for sure. For instance, look in Joel, book of Joel. Those are second coming things specifically, whether or not the last day church age people get to see some of that or not, it's hard to say. Maybe not. Because we are still called to walk by faith and not by sight. But Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. And notice context, of course. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, verse 1. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. That day is the day of darkness, gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains. That's all clues of the second coming. That is Christ coming back at Armageddon, not to rapture us out. Verse 3, a fire devoureth before them. the them is us, and the fire's coming out of his mouth. And behind them a flame burneth, and so on and so forth. And so what's this? When is this going to happen? Verse 10. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong, and that executeth his word. Look at down in verse 31, and more about signs in the sun, moon, and stars. Verse 30, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, again, around the second coming of Christ, not the rapture. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. The moon turned to blood. Look, if you will, to the next chapter, Joel chapter 3 and verse 15 again. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall also roar out of Zion, shall utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heaven and the earth shall shake. So all those things happen. Let me figure out where I'm going to go from here. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. Revelation 6, and go down to verse 12. Revelation 6, 12. And I beheld, when he had opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, and when she is shaken of a mighty wind. The heaven departed as a scroll. That's the second coming of Christ. Every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Those folks in verse 15 and 16 hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, saying, hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the second coming of Christ. But so that those signs in the sun, moon, and stars happen around that time. Whether we see anything like that or not, I don't know about that. Okay, look down in verse 25 of Luke 21. 21, 25. Starting in the middle of the verse, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear. Now that kind of matches, once again, Matthew 24. A little, sorry, back and forth here this morning. Matthew 24 and verse 9. Matthew 24, 9. And among the other things that happen around the second coming, if we can foresee, if we see foreshadowings of the signs in the sun, moon, and stars, and wars and rumors of wars, then we're going to see some of the signs that have to do with how men deal with one another. For instance, in Matthew 24, verse 9, it starts out, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you. You shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. There's going to be an upsurge of hatred for the Jews and for Christians and for God and the Bible. And so you're seeing some of that, right? Verse 10. And then shall many be offended. Offended. Legitimately offended, but a lot of folks offended at nothing, right? There are a lot of folks offended at nothing that happened in the Judge What's-His-Face's case. There's a bunch of women running around with their hair afire, and apparently nothing even happened. But they're offended by nothing that happened. Right? They're offended because somebody stood up and lied. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended. They shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Again, hatred not just towards God, but towards each other. You learn pretty quick that the world doesn't love each other very much. I mean, we think we're the focus of all hatred. That's not true at all. Man, if you've ever been to someplace out of this country, you think that racism is bad in America. Man, Bulgarians and Ukrainians hate gypsies. I mean, they hate gypsies. I mean, they hate them. Even the Christians hate them. You say, what's the point? Well, One of the things that will upsurge is more and more hatred. Verse 11, and many false prophets shall rise, shall deceive many. So deceit. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And so that's the famous verse where the love of many. So the love for God, true, but just in general, I mean, you're looking around now. Abortion is almost nothing. It means nothing to anybody. Now, they're scarred after it's over and may not even realize it, but, I mean, the natural love, the natural maternal, and for that matter, a paternal love, is all goofed up and messed up. The natural affections are messed up. And so that's one of the earmarks of the latter days, whether it's devils, which the answer is yes, part of it is, or whether it's the degradation of men's spirits and souls in sin, and yes, that's part of it too, or whether it's just we've been sinners for so long now, we've been sinners as generationally now for 6,000 years. So I don't know how long it takes before chromosomes and stuff start breaking down and people get born weird. I'm not blaming everything on birth, I'm just saying you're seeing more and more stuff now that's not really very explicable by things that we understand. And part of it is we've been under the pressure and the degradation and corruption of sin for 6,000 years, right? I mean, it's not just that, it's something new. It's something that's been around for a long time. So things will degrade. Yeah, Jim. Right. It's. Yep. What really kills me about that is that you have these little snowflakes running around whose feelings are all hurt over anything that happens. Sneeze wrong, their feelings are hurt, right? Meanwhile, that kind of thing is going on every single day like clockwork, right under their noses. The death of unborn children matters nothing at all. And yet, they'll be offended if you sneeze wrong. So men are messed up, and the bottom line is men are messed up. I think that's pretty clear. All right, verse 26, Luke 21, 26, men's hearts failing them for fear. There's where we got off into that. So fear is going to be a thing. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. One of the things that will drive men, hatred, offense, and fear. Those three things are used all the time. If you are reading the newspaper or listening to news, I mean, that's something that's used all the time. And so men's hearts failing them for fear. Maybe it's the fear of man, but it's the fear of a lot of things. And for looking after those things which are coming to the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And so there's the spiritual aspect of it. One of the things that happens at the second coming of Christ is the powers of heaven are shaken up, just shaken to pieces. Look at some verses here. It says three times the powers of heaven shall be shaken. That's in Matthew 24:29 as well as Mark 13:25. Now those powers are kind of a neat study. I enjoy going through it because I like seeing what's going on behind the curtain. And this is what goes on behind the curtain. There's things you see and the natural man doesn't understand why it happens. But you do if you read your Bible. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. And notice verse 16 talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now we're talking about the powers of heaven. all things were created by Him and for Him. He's before all things, by Him all things consist. That at least shows you there are powers in heaven. We know them as principalities and powers. We'll get to that in a second. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. No, 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm sorry. 1 Peter chapter 3. Powers in heaven. People are worried about how the stars affect their lives. You shouldn't be worried about the stars. You should be worried about powers out there that are bopping around between the stars. But 1 Peter chapter 3, and notice verse 22. Who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to Him. Now those could be powers on earth, granted, but they're also powers in heaven. Look in Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Just don't forget there are some chess pieces that are moved by things that aren't from down here. Right? I'm not saying that all our fate is in the hands of principalities and powers above us. I mean, our fate is in the hands of God, right? But there are things that happen that are beyond our understanding, and they have to do with other powers. Look in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Part of your wrestling match is not just the flesh. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And you could say there that, well, that's governors and presidents and congressmen. But notice against spiritual wickedness in high places. There's other stuff going on. You find angels and principalities in control of segments of this world and so on. Look in your Bibles in Isaiah chapter 24. What happens at the end of the days, at the end of this age when Jesus Christ finally decides to settle things. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24, go down if you will to verse 21. Only we'll start with verse 19. The earth is utterly broken down. The earth is clean dissolved. The earth is moved exceedingly. So it talks about the heavens and the earth shaking, and that's part of the second coming. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, shall be removed like a cottage. And the transgression thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall and not rise again. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. There's something plain about that. You got earthly rulers, and then you got some stuff that's way above that, right? The host of the high ones that are on high. Look in chapter 27, verse 1, real fast. Here's the chief kingpin. In that day the Lord, with his sore and great and strong sword, shall punish Leviathan. And there's Leviathan of the late chapters of Job. I was reading something just the other day where Ken Ham, the creation guy, was having a fit because he heard a Bible teacher teach that the Leviathan in Job was the devil instead of a dinosaur. And Ham was having a fit about it because it's a dinosaur. It's a dinosaur. No, it's something more than that. Because here the Leviathan, I grant you there's Leviathans in Psalms that are whales. I get that. But this Leviathan is the piercing serpent. Even Leviathan, that crooked serpent, he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Can't be much clearer. That's the devil. The devil. Now, this host of the high ones that are on high, let me run you just a few more verses here in closing this morning. Look in 2 Kings. 2 Kings. This is why the Lord did what He did with the people when they started messing around with the stars. 2 Kings 23. He forbade them to do this whole astrology thing, and He forbade it because He knew it was dangerous. And it was dangerous because of who dwells out there. look in 2 Kings 23. And in verse 4. Been talking about the principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places, dominions, spiritual dominions, those sort of things. Well, verse 4, and the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the door, bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. Now just take note of the host of heaven, because you could take that to mean, and it does at times mean, just the stars, but there's something out there with the stars. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kedron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun and to the moon and to the planets, and also to all the host of heaven. So twice the host of heaven. Now, just to prove that this host of heaven thing, they're not just planets. I grant you it's not right to worship the stars. The astrology stuff is wrong. You should get out of it if you're in it. Never go there and mess with it at all. But notice in 1 Kings 22 that this host of heaven thing goes well beyond just interplanetary bodies and stuff. 1 Kings 22. It's kind of easy to read past and not catch it. 1 Kings 22 and verse 19. Now this is Micaiah, the prophet, the guy that stood against all the other prophets. And of course he's a good guy. But notice down in verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left. Well, those aren't planets. Those are beings. Those are spiritual beings out there that line up. Those sons of God that line up, and the Lord talks to them. Verse 20. The Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner and another said on that manner. Those aren't planets, right? That host that's there, those aren't planets. Verse 21, there came forth a spirit. I take it that he is one of the host. And stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. So that host of heaven goes well beyond the planets. Look at one more passage. We'll take a break. Look in Daniel chapter 8. Daniel 8. A lot of times you'll read host of heaven, and sure enough, it's talking about planets, sun, moon, and stars and stuff, but that's true. But other times it means something else, and I think you now know why. Look in Daniel chapter 8, and talking about the little horn. Out of one of them, verse 9, came forth a little horn which waxed exceeding great toward the south and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land, and it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground. I got news for you. The stars don't fall to the ground. The stars are suns, right? Those planetary stars do not fall to the ground. We'd be burnt up. The host is something else in this case, right? All righty, we're going to take a break before church, so...